up to even high school. I enjoyed climbing trees. I still enjoy climbing trees now. And actually, to go to high school, it was my high school opening, it was the first year. So I actually ended up, instead of taking the long route around to school, I decided just to go through the forest, which was really fun. And I started a path that lots of people use now. But what ended up happening is I would make a fort or end up climbing trees and be late for class a lot of the time because I was exploring the forest. So sometimes I'd even take climbing ropes in and I'd climb up and then rappel down and all that kind of stuff. So I enjoy trees. And one of the things about trees that you may or may not know, one second, from just looking at a tree, you can usually tell, can anybody from there tell me what kind of tree this is? Anybody? A chestnut? Oh, close, close. This is a cherry. All right, so we'll try another one. Anybody? Ash? All right, this is a Manitoba maple, also known as like a weed tree, okay? You can tell because it's all like haggard and stuff like that. And this one? Maple family. This is a autumn blaze variety, okay? Autumn blaze maple. So when you look at just a branch of a tree, from far away it's hard to tell what type of tree it is, right? But one of the things you may know about trees is that trees have a certain form. Every tree, if it's just growing by itself and you were to see a black silhouette of a tree in like guidebooks and stuff like that, they have a certain form. Every tree grows that way. Believe it or not, and if you've never really paid attention to trees, you're going to be amazed that when you look at pine trees, they look like pine trees. And poplar trees look like poplar trees. They grow the same way. Their branches take the same form. Everybody would know a willow tree when they see it because it kind of branches over like this. So every tree out there growing under the right conditions, most of the time, has a silhouette that's the proper form. And when you look at that tree, you don't just say, oh, look at that branch right up there in the corner. That's a real nice branch, isn't it? You look at the form of the tree and you say, that's a beautiful tree. And what we're going to be talking about today is John chapter 15. And John chapter 15 talks about the vine and the branches. We don't have a lot of, grapevines aren't as popular here in Toronto or in Canada as trees are. And the way that Jesus used to teach is he would take something that's common in the culture that they would see all the time and remind them, that would remind them of a biblical truth. So Jesus uses the concept of the vine and the branches. But the same, a lot of the same things are applied to a tree. But the main thing is that a tree, when you look at it, isn't made up of just, you don't just look at one branch and say, that's a beautiful branch. You look at the tree and you say, that's a beautiful tree. And from that tree, the Bible talks about how we are the branches, and Christ is the vine of the branches. And what I wanted to do, but I get ideas late. I wanted to actually bring up a tree, and on all the different branches, I wanted to write names of people and families. So when you looked at the tree, what you would see is you would see Forward Baptist Church. And if we had a big enough tree, we would start putting names on there of all different believers in the faith because we're all part of the same vine. We're all part of the same tree. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. So let's open up. You can open up your Bibles to John chapter 15. And what we're trying to do in this series as a church and the series is, what is the church? And what we're trying to do is we're trying to reframe and recenter our thoughts and ideas about the church firmly in Scripture. Not just things that we have in our minds, but we're looking at different images that the Bible uses to talk about the church and how they apply to us. At times, this is going to seem very basic, like you've heard it before, but anybody who's been on a sports team, or if you listen to the Leafs talk after, everybody always says the same thing. We got to get back to basics. Dave Power coaches hockey. I'm sure he's teaching them all the basics. Basics, basics, all the time. And so as we're going and talking throughout this series, it may seem basic, but if anybody here has accomplished pretty much just the basic, which is love God, love others. Everybody's good with that? Completely? No? Okay. So, I think we need to keep going with the basics, because we can never love God completely. And as for others, just think about having a long day of work and then coming home and how you treat people. So, verse 1, as we go into John chapter 15, says this. Sorry. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. The true vine doesn't mean opposed to false vine here, as this is being said. Instead, what it's talking about is the true vine is the one perfect, essential, and enduring vine, which all other vines are but a shadow of this vine. This is the only true vine. This is the one vine. And this statement, I am the true vine, is the seventh of seven I am statements in the book of John. So what you're going to do, if you're part of a small group and you have the study, on Monday there's going to be small group questions coming out, you'll look at some, the other six I am statements in the book of John. See, this is what small groups are all about. I can preach and people can teach, and then they can say, here's a little bit more nugget of information that you can then go and think about, talk about, and discuss and look further into Scripture to learn for yourselves. That's what we want to accomplish with small groups. So this is the seventh of seven I am statements. Jesus does not say here that the church is the vine. He says that he is the vine. The church is no more than the branches that are connected and the great branches that are connected to the vine. God isn't planting lots of vines, okay? God planted one vine, and that is Jesus Christ. We are all part of the same vine. So if you think, I know, I'm going to get away from Forward. I'm going to teach them. I'm going to go to a different church. You're part of the same vine. You might like the branches around you a little bit better, but if you keep moving around too many times and you realize, I don't like any branches around me, maybe it's your branch that's the problem. I had to learn that the hard way. In life. But the second part of this verse is, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. The Father and Son in the book of John are never regarded as separate entities, each kind of just going their own way. Jesus sees the work of Jesus and the Father together all the time. So when he reports that Jesus spoke of himself as a true vine, he immediately goes on and says that the Father is the gardener. Other scripture may translate that into the vine dresser or the pruner, the person that takes care of the vine. Which is such a beautiful kind of picture for us, because what we see is the Trinity, that we have God the Father, God the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit that runs through the vine into us. We are just part of the branch. In Ezekiel chapter 15, it talks about how Israel was the vine. So there's this past vine, as Jesus was teaching, that the Jewish people would have known about. This isn't a new image that Jesus is using. The nation Israel was called the vine. And I'll read one passage. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 to 7 says this. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, O men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. Verse 4, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I had not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it not yield? Why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no more rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. So as Jesus is teaching, this part in John chapter 15 is part of the upper room discourse. Okay, so this is one of the last opportunities that Jesus is going to have with his disciples in the way in the book of John. So he's sitting around with his 12 closest friends. This is how I know that this passage isn't just written to individual believers. Okay, Jesus, knowing that he's going to die, evaluates the situation and says, I'm going to be leaving them. I have been very close to them for the last number of years. They've held on to my every word. I have taught them. I've sent them out. They've seen miracles. But I'm going to leave. And because I'm going to leave, I need to leave them with something that's going to last, that's going to help them stand firm. So I'm going to use the analogy of the vine, which was all over the place. And I'm going to teach them this so that they will be firm in their faith and reminded of what they need to do to continue on firm in their faith. Not just as individuals, but as a group of disciples, because they still have a mission to accomplish. And that mission doesn't die when Jesus dies on the cross. So Jesus is sharing with them, and they would know the image of the vine. And whenever the vine is talked about of the nation Israel, it's always talked about in a negative way, like we saw here in Isaiah chapter 5. And Jesus, God had a plan from the beginning. The plan involved Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, which they were supposed to take care of the garden, and they walked in union with God. They walked in fellowship, complete fellowship with God. Sin entered the world, so they failed in taking care of God's creation. The nation Israel then came around, and what they were supposed to do is God promised to bless them. They would be fruitful, they would multiply, but they were supposed to be God's representatives to all the other nations around. They were the chosen nation, but the goal was, hey, look at us. We have everything because we trust God, the one true God, Yahweh. Because of this, you should trust the same God that we trust. What happens? Roller coaster ride of the Old Testament of Israel obeying, being chastised, okay, and then coming back to obeying. So they failed in representing God to the nations around them. So Jesus came around, and Jesus' job was now to represent God and be the representative on earth. That's why he is the true vine. Israel was God's representative, but Jesus is the true vine, connected to God the Father, as we see in John, where they're always connected, the idea of Jesus and the Father. The one verse there, Isaiah 5:4, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it already? If ever there was a nation that needed or that would have succeeded and had everything to do, it was Israel. But the vine produced wild grapes instead of practicing justice. It practiced oppression. Instead of producing righteousness, it produced unrighteousness. When I kind of read that verse, I thought about our church because I always think about our church. I was thinking about our church. And when talking to church planters, a lot of the time church planters lack funds, they lack money, they lack people, they lack a building, they lack staff. There's a lot of things that new church plants don't have. And I think of our church and I think, wow, I look around, we have a beautiful facility. Of course, there's things that could be better. We have staff, we have people, we have finances. We have so much going for us. And then I stop and I was thinking, oh, you know, we should be doing more. And then I thought, wait a second, what's this whole passage talking about? The whole passage is that we as a church, it doesn't matter what we have or what we don't have. The key is, are we as a church abiding or remaining in Christ? And I know we're not there yet in the sermon, but that's the whole point. It doesn't matter what God has provided to us. He has provided so much. If we just keep making this place beautiful, and if we miss the point of abiding in Christ, it doesn't matter that we had all of these other things. And the perfect example is the nation Israel, the vine, never produced good grapes. It always produced wild fruit. So that was the past vine. But the present vine now, what we know is, and if you want to also look in Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 to 46, Jesus gives a parable of the workers coming to tend to the vineyard after renting it out to them, and the workers actually kill the person that comes to kind of get their take of the vineyard. So a little bit more study that you can do at home. But Jesus is the true vine. and the vine includes the branches. As Christians, we need to live connected to the true vine. We don't want substitutes. A big thing in food right now is, you know, free-range, organic, or you can name all the different things, bird safe, and all those different things. We want food that's pure, natural, from the farm to the table in close proximity. When it comes to Christianity, when it comes to life, which is really the most important thing, we want to be connected to the true vine. And one of the things that challenged me as I was reading and studying that came up in my mind is, am I connected to the true vine? Is that where my sustenance and my life comes from? Am I abiding in the true vine? Or am I connecting myself as a branch? Okay, am I connecting myself as a branch to something else and trying to get life out of it? And some of those things, and I had to ask myself this, how many other things do I attach myself to for my own well-being? Am I attached to money? Am I attached to power, to sex, to popularity, to the friends and people that I have around me, to my job, to success, to family, to spouses, to just stuff and things, to my status, to the internet, to sports, to my independence, to my mobility, to my driver's license, to the bodily functions of my own body? What are the things that we are connected to that we try to seek life out of? Because just like in relationships, maybe you figure this out, maybe you haven't, but not one person, your spouse is never going to complete you 100%. That's not how Christ made it. It's not how the plan. They're our helpmate, but our true life source is found in Jesus and in yielding our life to Jesus. And the same thing is true. As we go through life, we're going to try to connect our branch to different vines to try to find life. And Ezekiel 15 says this, talking about the nation Israel. Ezekiel 15, verse 1 to 4. And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, how does the wood of the vine surpass any wood? The vine branch that is among the trees of the forest is wood taken from it to make anything. Do people take a peg from it to hang any vessel on it? Behold, it is given to the fire for fuel. When the fire has consumed both ends of it and the middle of it is charred, is it useful for anything? Behold, when it was whole, it was used for nothing. How much less when the fire has consumed it and it is charred? But can it ever be used for anything? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so have I given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will set my face against them. What this passage says is that when you look at a vine branch connected, a grapevine, I know this is a cherry tree, just bear with me. Even when that vine is connected, that branch is connected to the vine, you don't grow grapevines so you can make furniture out of them. Okay? This grapevine branch is useless. It's not good for anything. It says you don't even grow it to make a peg to put in the wall or a peg to put together furniture. It's just not. The only purpose of a grapevine branch is so that it can be connected to the vine and what comes out is fruit so it can produce. Think about that. The only purpose of a branch is to be kind of a conduit for the Holy Spirit to work through. It's like when you go, little kids love straws. I don't know why. I don't usually give them to my kids because I feel like they just make a mess and the cup always spills down, or the milk always spills down. But a straw, you take it, you put it in the drink, you suck it up so you can get the drink that you're drinking, right? This is kind of like the branch, same thing. We are like a straw. All we are is we're going in and we are kind of a conduit. We are a straw so that the Spirit can work through us to deliver fruit or to deliver a liquid to the person obtaining it. When you look at the analogy of, or this picture of the grapevine producing fruit, the fruit that is produced is not meant to be consumed, or the fruit is not for the branch. It's not for us. If I produce fruit in my life, it's not so I can pat myself on the back. I don't eat my own fruit. Branches don't eat fruit. Fruit is consumed by others around them. So we're going to keep going here. I don't know where I am, but that's all right. So Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be more fruitful. Warren Wiersbe says in one of his commentaries, "Your heavenly Father is never nearer to you than when he is pruning you. Sometimes dead wood, sometimes living tissue that is robbing you of spiritual vigor. Sometimes it means cutting away the good and the better to make room for the best." Think about that. You can't prune your grapevine by looking at it from over here. And the idea is that God the Father, who is the pruner, comes over, and he is never closer to us than when he is changing us, than when he is cutting things off of us, when he is pruning us so we will produce more fruit. He is there. You can't do it from far away. You have to do it. It's a close, intimate thing. Sometimes, how does the Father prune us? There's lots of different ways, and you'll have an opportunity, hopefully, to share about that in small groups. But he oftentimes uses the Word of God to convict us of how we need to change and what we need to kind of more just come alongside and align with how Jesus ordered the world and how God ordered the world. So one of the things, we have some Bibles down here, and I know you, there's Bibles in the pews, a lot of people have Bibles, but if you don't have a Bible, those are free. You can always just grab a Bible here and take it with you. You can tell me that you took it. You don't even have to tell me you took it. But the Word of God is very important. As a church, we think it's important that everybody has a Bible. So if you need Scripture, maybe you lost yours or gave it away to somebody, you can grab another one. Because the Word of God is what God uses to convict us and cleanse us. John 15, verse 2, and also in John 13, verse 10, it talks about that. Last week, in Ephesians 5, verse 26 to 27, there's a little bit of discussion as well. And Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 11. But let's look quickly just at this passage together. The vine dresser, so we're going to look for a pattern, okay, in verse 15, in chapter 15, verse 1 to 9. The vine dresser, who is in charge of caring for the vines, there's a progression of how the fruit transpires, okay? So, here it is. See if you can pick it up. Verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. I'm going to jump down to verse 5. I am the true vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Here's the pattern. No fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Okay? So, the Word of God is really convicting, and unfortunately when you're preparing a sermon, you get convicted like the whole time because you're just reading for hours and hours and thinking about it. So I don't know where you are, what kind of fruit is being produced through you. But the Scripture here says the ultimate is that we're trying for much fruit. But some of us, we have no fruit. Some of us have fruit. That's good. More fruit, much fruit. All right. So much fruit. So there is a progression, and that progression is the pruning process. It's growth and maturity. When you become a Christian, just like when you get, when you get married and you say, "I do" at the altar and all that kind of stuff, you don't just say, "I do." You're still married, but you work on the relationship every day. And at times and in seasons, you're going to work on it a lot more because there's going to be more challenges that come. But it's a continual working. And just like Christ, maybe you were told that once you just kind of say a prayer, that's all there is. But that's not what Scripture kind of talks about. It's a following Jesus. When Jesus called his disciples, he said, "Come, follow me." Scripture has this idea. We are completely saved as Christians when we call out to Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we're perfect. That means that we now get to follow Him, that we now have the Holy Spirit living in us, abiding in us to direct us to righteousness. But it takes, well, it takes more than a lifetime. It takes death, really. That's the only time that we're going to be in perfection, when we stand before God the Father. And even then, we don't get to stand just before God the Father by ourselves. What we get to do is we get to stand with Jesus as our intercessor, our the word's just not coming to me. But He stands in the gap for us because He was perfect and died for us, and we're never going to be perfect. James, many of us as Christians, we pray that we would be more fruitful. Who wouldn't want to be more fruitful? But not many of us enjoy the pruning process. I don't think any of us really enjoy the pruning process. But James 1 talks about how we must consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you can be fully mature and complete, not lacking anything. Scripture lays this principle down consistently, that maturity happens, but it happens from no fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. It's a progress. And it's not like you get a bigger ribbon or you get a bigger prize for the amount of fruit. Remember, the fruit's not for you, okay? In reality, in verse 8, it says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Fruit is for the glory of God. It's not for us. Other people will see it in us, but when they see that, it's for God's glory, which is, as a church, you may or may not know our mission statement, which really isn't that fancy at all. It's from the Bible. Our mission is to glorify God, grow in Christ, and go with the gospel. It's pretty straightforward. And if somebody were to come up and ask me, what is the meaning of life, Aaron? I would tell them, the meaning of life is to glorify God. It sounds pretty, that's just my answer to people. What am I supposed to do with my life? What is the point of life? Well, God created us, and He created us for His pleasure and for His glory. And what we're supposed to do is bring Him glory all the days of our life. And that might mean different careers and doing different things and loving our family. But our job is to reflect glory back to God. That's the sum of our existence. That's why He created us. The nation Israel, that's what they were supposed to do. They failed in representing Christ, so He knocked them out. As a church in this neighborhood, why are we here? Why do we live here? Why is our church here? Why has it been here 95 years? To glorify God. If we don't glorify God, He will have His way with us, because that is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be producing fruit, and fruit produces more fruit. One of the things, as I was talking about this no fruit, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit, at Forward here, our prayer, I listened to a gentleman online called Matt, his name is Matt Chandler, and before all of the sermons, he talks about how they've been praying that the sermon that you're about to listen to would stir up your affections for Christ. And I just love that saying of stirring up your affections for Christ. And as one of the pastors here, and I have the opportunity to get to pray with the advisory board, and as we meet together, and the elders, I know they pray the same thing, and the staff. Our goal as a church here, and everybody that serves, and I know many of you in the congregation, your goal as well is what we are praying for each other, is that our affections would be stirred for Christ. When we preach and when we share from the Scripture, this whole series about what is the church, today I haven't even talked about the church yet. What I'm talking about is abiding in Christ in that relationship, and seeing that we're all these branches, and the branches together are supposed to produce fruit that will glorify God. But if we miss the first part, which is abiding in Christ, we're never going to glorify God. So I want our affections to be stirred. I want us to grow. And one of the things we're trying to do here is use, you might hear us talk about, what's the next step that you can take? What's the next step in my personal relationship with Christ? How can I go from no fruit to fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit? And a next step could be baptism, public declaration of saying, I'm a believer, I trusted Him when I was 6 years old, I'm now 58 and I've never been baptized and I want to be baptized. That could be what it is. It could be membership in the local church, just saying, hey, I'm committed here. I've been coming here for a long time. Here you go. I believe with my whole heart what the church is doing. I love God, and Scripture says I should be connected to a local body. Maybe for you, your next step in your Christian walk is reading the Scriptures consistently, or maybe just reading Scripture. Maybe it's coming back to church next Sunday and making it two in a row. Maybe it's sharing your faith with somebody. Maybe it's offering forgiveness to somebody. Maybe it's confessing something to somebody. The point is that all of us have a next step, and it's going to be different for all of us. But as a church, we want to stir up your affections, because my role, our role, is to do that, to not just teach, but to equip and train and let people mature as Christians. That's really what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 3, does anybody know one of the main themes of this verse, which we haven't even really talked about, or one of the words that comes up a lot? You can shout it out if you want. All right, I'll do it. Remain, or abide, if you're King James or ESV. This word comes up 11 times in this passage. 11 times it says, remain in me, or abide in me. And it talks about this and continues to talk about this. And the whole idea is that if you miss the fact that we as believers are supposed to, not just believers, but branches, as one branch on a very big vine producing fruit, we need to abide in Christ. And if we don't, Scripture says, you probably actually have branches like this at your house, and you're, come spring cleaning time, or fall cleaning time, you're just going to clean these up, and what are you going to do with them? You're going to throw them in a brown bag, probably. You might bundle them up, you might burn them, but they become useless. And Scripture, in this passage of John 15, what it talks about is that a branch not connected to the vine is useless. It's just good for burning. There is nothing else. So this word is used, abide, 11 times in this passage. Is there any special evidences that appear when we are producing fruit? Anybody? What kind of things appear in our lives? Well, part of it is, Scripture says that we will, or what kind of fruit does the Bible talk about? In Romans 1, verse 13, it says, we bear fruit when we win others to Christ. So that's one of the types of fruit that Scripture is talking about and that we should be looking for. John 4, verse 35 to 38, talks about bearing fruit as us being part of the harvest of people. Romans 6, verse 22, fruit is displayed when we grow in holiness and obedience, we bear fruit. And in Romans 15, verse 28, Paul considered Christian giving as fruit from a dedicated life. We know the very popular passage of Galatians 5, 22 to 23, which talks about Christian character that flows out of us, that glorifies God. And those are the fruits of the Spirit. Even our good works or our service grow out of our abiding life in Christ. Colossians 1, verse 10. And Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, it talks about the praise that comes from our hearts and our lips is actually fruit that glorifies God. Some of these fruits that I just mentioned can be counterfeited. You will meet lots of nice people in the world. You might be a nice person. But one of the things about fruit on the with the branch connected to the vine and the fruit that's produced is that it reproduces. That's one of the ways of telling if fruit is authentic and real, or if it's just being counterfeited by the flesh. Because people can give money. People give money to charities all the time. People can be nice. You can hold the door open for people. It doesn't mean they're a Christian, and it doesn't mean they're not a Christian. I think one of the problems is we judge people based on just these external fruit, where part of it is we have to see what is that fruit producing, and does it reproduce more fruit? That's kind of the key, the multiplication, because fruit has seeds in it that drops and produces more fruit. A true branch united with the vine will always bear fruit. In verse 9, I'm going to read verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." This passage is talking about joy. John has already talked about peace that Jesus gives in John chapter 14, verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Now he mentions love and joy. Our abiding in Christ, this word that shows up all the time, our abiding in Christ will produce the first three fruits of the Spirit. Jesus is already saying love, joy, and peace will be produced in us. Several times in the Gospel, what we see here, and throughout the Bible, we hear that Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us. And this is true, but we don't always emphasize how much God the Father loved his Son. And why that's important is because in this passage it talks about Jesus loves us like the Father loved him. So we need to see how the Father loved him as well, because that gives us confidence. That was confidence that Jesus was trying to pass on to the disciples as he was leaving. He was saying, "Hold on, I'm leaving, but wait, I loved you like the Father loved me." And he also says in John chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So some of the things in Scripture that the ways that God the Father loved the Son, John 3, verse 35, "God put all things into his Son's hands." John 5, verse 20, "God revealed all things to his Son." John 17, 24, "The Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world." These things are all true of us. You can find Scripture like the same Scripture that Jesus, and that we have these same benefits. John 10, verse 17, "He loved the Son when the Son died on the cross." John 17, 26, "Jesus prayed that the love to which the Father loved me will be in them." The Life Application Commentary kind of talks about, gives us a very practical example here of how does the words of Jesus abide in us, as we've been talking about the word cleansing us. And this is what we can learn from the words of Jesus and learn from Jesus. And this will be in your small group discussion questions. We learn from Jesus' actions and teachings what to do. Okay, so the question is, how do we abide in Christ? Well, we look at Scripture. And what can we learn from Jesus in Scripture? Jesus' actions and teachings, we can learn from them. We can learn from Jesus' responses how we should respond to others. We can learn from his compassion how we should love others. And we should learn from his obedience how we should submit to the Father. And we can learn from Jesus' self-control how to stay pure. There is so much in Scripture that we can learn from Jesus. There's enough for us to continue on our life. He's given us answers in there. We just have to look at the example that he has laid down for us. We're going to finish it off here. In the last part, I'm just going to read through verse 12 to 17. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love one another." There's a whole other sermon here in this last part that we're not doing, obviously. But the key, we as individual branches need to remain in the vine. The reason for that is obviously our own personal salvation, but we do it to produce fruit. So as a church, when people around us look at us, they will see a silhouette, okay? We don't want to be a lopsided church. They're not going to look at an individual branch. The church is judged. Our church will be judged in this neighborhood based sometimes on individual people, but they also look at us, and we want to be a beautiful silhouette of how God pictured the church to be. But in order for that to happen, we must remain in the vine. And after that, the next challenge is, if you've done that, we're now supposed to love one another. And that's a big part of it. The first series that we talked about in September was Come and See. And the idea for 2 weeks, Pastor Steve talked about Come and See. And the idea is that as a church, we're supposed to be a different group of people. Scripture talks about that. We'll get into that in the What is Church series, that we are a chosen people, although there's lots of great images that we're coming up to, so I'm not going to delve into it. But we, as we abide in Christ, we love one another, and the whole idea of Come and See is that we invite people to see, and when they come in, they'll see something that is different in us. They will see the fruit on the vine, and it's not because of us. Remember, we're just a straw. We're a conduit for which life flows through us. The Holy Spirit, the Advocate, flows through our vines. We're not meant for much more than that, but to bring glory to God, verse 8 says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." That's also part of it, actually, that last part of showing yourselves to be my disciples. People can bear fruit. They can be nice, but do they declare Jesus? And the reason why they do those things, do they declare it because of Jesus and what Jesus did in them? So love one another is the final kind of part of this. Because you have abided in Christ and Christ's love flows through you, abide in Christ. We're going to invite the worship team to come up now and continue.